The book of Judges, verse 4 of chapter 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak. Verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine own honour. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Chapter 5, please. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travellers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Further down, please, to verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek? After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Further down again, please, to verse... To verse 16. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. And then verse 23. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above woman in the tent. Now we trust the Lord will bless what we have read of his own precious word. The two chapters that present to us the great story of Deborah are worthy of our consideration. I think they can be very simply summarized that chapter 4 is the story of the wonderful deliverance that God wrought through the hand and leadership of this excellent and most efficient woman, Deborah. Chapter 5 is the resultant song, the song of deliverance. Then sang Deborah are the opening words of chapter 5. So the story is in chapter 4, which I trust you'll read, and the song, her song of victory and praise, is in chapter 5. If we had time tonight, we would find it very profitable to engage our minds with the many outstanding persons on both sides of this battle that are mentioned, both in the story and in the song. Looking at them because of their place and their part in these two chapters, one has derived a great amount of help in considering them in the past. Now, in order just to get to what has been before us on these nights of ministry, we have been seeking to deal with very precious, practical, simple facts that should prepare us for our activities in the weeks that lie ahead in the will of God. I thought first of all to engage your mind with a few observations in relation to Deborah herself. There are several things said about her in the verses that we have just read from chapter 4 that I feel were they descriptive of us, we would certainly be in a better condition as instruments God will use in the weeks that lie ahead. I do trust that you have grasped the significance of what I've just said. I'm quite sure that my brethren and sisters tonight have long since dropped the idea that the work is done on the platform, or merely through the platform. I do trust that we all recognize that from the youngest to the oldest, from the elder to the very least, each of us have a very important part and a very vital part to play in these forthcoming gospel meetings. And if any one of us feel we can shoulder our responsibilities onto the preacher, or onto the elders, or onto someone else, well then, the real strength of the effort, as in a chain, depends on its weakest link. And if we can only see that we have a mutual, that we have a personal responsibility in these meetings, then I feel we shall move together for God and prove His hand of blessing in this very dark day our city is facing, and indeed this locality as well. Now, just a few things about Deborah that will help us. Will you notice that in verse 4 she is called a prophetess? That would indicate this, that she has been conscious, surely, of divine revelation. A prophetess. You know what a prophet is, either in Old or New Testament. He's a person who has received communication from God. I'm thinking not of false prophets, I'm thinking of a prophet in the positive sense. And so here is a woman that has some measure, has some amount of divine revelation. Now, in order to have that, in order to have that committed to her, she must have spiritual capacity. And this is certainly what she had. It's quite clear, isn't it, in the story that she was a very spiritual woman indeed. But I want you to observe that she was one that was receiving communication from God. Now I do trust that each of us have those moments in our lives where we are conscious that God is speaking to us, and that our capacity for receiving divine things is being maintained in its freshness, and the experience is being sustained in reality. Not just when you come to a ministry meeting and listen to the preacher or the speaker. But fellow saints, if we're going to be effective for God, one thing we will have to experience is something that is seen in this woman's life. We'll have to experience communication from God. Now you have a capacity to receive divine communications. You have a capacity because you have, first of all, the Spirit of God. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus, the very moment God gave you His Spirit. And because you have His Spirit, you have a capacity to receive and to retain His divine communication. Now, last night we proved the Old Testament principle from a New Testament portion. And I could do the same again tonight. I'll just mention it for you. Indeed, most of the things that I see here are seen in this chapter. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think you do well to ponder that wonderful chapter that speaks so much about spiritual capacity and spiritual communication. The Spirit of God revealing the mind of God to His people. Now, of course, the woman was associated with a husband, the wife of Lepidai. If this meaning conveys anything, the meaning of her husband's name suggests that she was associated with light. Now that was a great honor, wasn't it? Our brother who prayed at the opening of the time of prayer thanked God not only for His grace that has saved us, but grace that has brought us into association with divine truth, with divine light. That's a wonderful privilege. But brethren, it brings an even deeper corresponding responsibility. I do trust that no one lightly esteems the privilege of being associated with an assembly of God's people. To be associated with light is a great privilege. It is likewise a very real responsibility. Now verse 5. It says that she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. It would seem to me that being a prophetess, that is being a recipient of divine revelation, it gave her an experience of moral and spiritual victory. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. The palm trees in Scripture are always associated with victory. And this is a woman that's living under the shadow of the palm tree of Deborah. Does that suggest anything? It does to me that she's living in the very good of moral and spiritual overcoming. The devil is interested in bringing us into ruinous defeat as God's people. He's employing every agency his evil hand can use to bring every saint of God into moral and spiritual defeat. And it's only the good grace of God that has preserved us for this moment. Multitudes have been tricked. Multitudes have been stained. Tonight carcasses lie in the wilderness that rise before us as solemn testimonies to defeat in things moral and in things spiritual. And so this woman is living under the shadow of a palm tree. And you'll notice she's living on a mount. I thought that was spiritual elevation. For it says the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Came up. That doesn't mean that this woman was characterized by pride. God forbid. But the very character of divine revelation of which she was the recipient gave this woman a standing so that the people of God ascended morally and spiritually in order to reach where she lived. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the less is blessed of the greater. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. That's how it's usually quoted. The less is blessed of the better. Not the greater. The better. What does it mean? Now it means this, brethren. if I'm not spiritually, morally better than you, I cannot bring you a blessing. Here was a woman that was living on a higher plane, and the people of God came up to her for judgment. Okay. Saul was officially greater than David, but not morally better. The less is blessed of the better. Now we need that, won't we? As I have tried to summarize each night, we're going to be gathered here for the preaching of the gospel, and we're going to handle divine things before ungodly men and women. And they're going to look at us, and they're going to watch us. And if they don't see in us something that will draw them out and up and beyond what they're at, speaking from a human aspect, they're going to go out as they come in. If we're not going to know spiritual elevation, the elevation that God would have us experience, what is that? He that is spiritual is judged of no man. I'm still at 1 Corinthians 2. But he judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? He's morally better. He's on a spiritual plane that is commensurate with the responsible revelation he has been given. And a man that is spiritual, says Paul, is judged of no man, but men will come up to him for judgment. This is what we need, brethren. If you and I are content to live on a low-lying plane of spiritual experience, there'll not be a person knock our door and inquire of divine things. Paul lived in his own hired house and received all that came to him concerning the kingdom of God. He was living in a plane of spiritual elevation, and men went up to him for judgment. This is what we need. Now notice another thing about her. In verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, and so on. She calls for Barak. Now, this is just exactly what we had last night, only in another form. Here is a woman is conscious of the need of associates in the work of God. She calls for Barak. She sent for Barak. I thought that that was spiritual association. That brings us each one in tonight. I cannot go at this battle alone, she said. I must bring into association with me those whom God would fit, those whom God would use. And she calls him from the sanctuary of the wrestler. That's the meaning of the place where he was. The sanctuary of the wrestler. I do trust, as I call you and as you call me, that together we move in association with God in relation to these meetings. I trust, brethren, that we're each severally conscious of our mutual dependence on one another and of our collective dependence upon our God. And if you're coming from the sanctuary of the wrestler, that is, if you're experiencing a time of exercise in the quietness of your moments with God in prayer, and you're called to engage in this work with us, we're going to move, I believe, anticipatively, effectively for God. The next thing. She enlightens Barak. She enlightens him. And she tells him things that he needed to know. And then in verse 9, she said, I will surely go with thee. I will surely go with thee. I like that word, go, brethren. I know it's a simple word. You might have to feel that you're receiving very simple ministry in these nights. But you see, there's one thing, knowing the will of God. And there's another thing, doing it. Surely, I will go with thee. Spiritual consolidation. Oh, the strength of that woman behind this man. Surely I will go. Man, we could only get that word go in our minds tonight. I feel it will propel us right through these meetings with a sense that we are moving together. And we're not only knowing what we should do, but we are actually doing it. Doing it for the glory of our God. Now just look at the song for a few minutes. I don't want to keep you beyond the time because I know it's late and it's difficult getting home. But look at the next chapter now. I thought that the chapter could be divided into five different themes. And I'll just mention them and point out one or two evidences of what I've thought and leave you to work them out for yourself. And you know, I think of this song in this light. The battle is over. The victory is won. But in the song there is a review of the participants. And the song is being written on reflection and in review of a past experience. You know, just like, it just reminds me tonight of what on earth will be written when my life is reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. The battle's won. The day is over. Now it's brought into review. This is what Deborah's doing in the song. She observes that there was an abundant evidence of dedication on behalf of the governors. Not lovely. An abundant evidence of dedication. Note it says in verse 9, she says, my heart is toward the governors of Israel. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. You know, I feel that the first in line in this assembly, in these meetings, should be the elders. My heart, says Deborah, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly. I was speaking to my dear brother, Mr. Gillespie, this evening about meetings we had in 1936 in Ebenezer. I remember those meetings very well. And of course, that would only be reflective of many such series in that assembly. And there's something that stands out in my mind as a young boy. When I would tread the road down to the hall along Manor Street, I can see the snow falling heavily, and I can see 50 brethren and sisters marching through the snow, singing and inviting people to the meetings. And the first two rows of that 50 were the elders of the assembly. The late Mr. Weir, the late Mr. McDowell, the late Mr. Hugh White, many others I could mention, Mr. Hare, Mr. Fields, every night. Rain made no difference. Snow made no difference. Frost, no difference. The first two rows in that open air, weeks on end, were the elders. You know, this is what we need today, brethren. If the young people are going to be preserved, they are best preserved by example. By example. And there's nothing steered my soul into activity in my experience in that assembly than to observe the consistent leadership that was given by those men whose names I would be here. I used to see myself sitting on the footpath on a Saturday afternoon, and at 3 o'clock past Mountain Street, Bob Weir and Alec McDowell leading 30 brethren on bicycles. And I longed for the day I could own a bicycle and be privileged to ride with them. Remember those things? Says, Deborah, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that gave themselves willingly. When the review of these meetings, brethren, is written, and when they're seen in their light at the judgment seat, it will be wonderful if the elders of this assembly are thus commended as Deborah does those of Israel. Very quickly, in verse 14 and 15, there was what I would call association of spiritual devotion. I see great Ephraim there. Ephraim was there. The great Ephraim, with all its resources. Why, we could enlarge on that tonight, couldn't we? Someone says, easy for you now, you have a car, you can get to the meeting early. And someone says, you have this and you have that, you see. And you're like Ephraim, it's all right for you to be there. But will you notice little Benjamin was there? The smallest of the tribes, with the smallest area granted to him. Association of spiritual devotion. Great Ephraim, little Benjamin. But they were together. The resources were brought into effective association for this battle. And Deborah notes the fact that Ephraim, with all its resources, and Benjamin, little though it may be, were together engaged in the conflict. However insignificant you might feel in relation to these meetings, and you might feel the part that you're going to play is very, very little indeed, the thing is, brethren, play it. And play it for God, with a prayerful act of devotion in association with your brethren, to whom God may have given a wider sense and sphere of responsibility. We haven't time to speak of Zebulun, the industrious trader, or Issachar, the studious teacher. Both very important callings, yet they afforded time, and indeed it says they jeoparded their lives. We thank God that the resources that are available to him tonight in this meeting can be placed upon the altar of sacrifice, and it'll be sacrifice to attend every night. It'll be sacrifice for you, good woman, to be here as often as God enables you. It will cost you something, brethren, to forgo overtime perhaps and other things to be present. It will. In spite of your industriousness and along with your studiousness, your calling will demand your attention. Certainly it will. You must do it. But then, these people, in spite of their calling, were brought into association devotedly, unsparingly, in the service. But then there was very apparent signs of spiritual dividends. Why did Dan abide? Why did Asher remain? You see, there were those who were so occupied with their calling that they didn't turn up. That's just putting it plain. They weren't there. And says Deborah, why abodest thou among the sheepfold to hear the bleating of the flocks, Reuben? For the divisions of Reuben there was great searchings of heart. Reuben was the man who said, now, I'm glad these meetings are coming on, you know. Now, I like the preacher. And then, you're looking for him. He's not there. Reuben never was there when he was wanted. He had firstborn dignity, but a great measure of instability. Why did you remain among the sheepfolds, Reuben? You see, we could go on, couldn't we? There was very definite spiritual dependence with divine approval. Here was a woman among all the rest to whom God gave the ultimate victory. She took a 10 pin and she drove it through the very temples of the arch enemy. Put him to death with a 10 pin. Before that, she gave him more than he asked for. He asked for a drink. And you just look what you gave him. It knocked him clean asleep. And then, when in that deep sleep, she put him out by the power of a pilgrim life. A 10 pin. You know, oftentimes in meetings, brethren, the source of strength in those meetings has often been the consistent godly testimony of a woman. Can just go round the neighbours and bring them in and keep bringing them in till they see them saved. I trust God will give us something like that in these meetings, whether it be through the exercise of brethren or sisters. The whole power of blessing, the whole source of blessing, will really lie in the weight of our pilgrim